Have you ever watched a video of astronauts in space? You know, whether it's they're on the space station or in the past when we were launching space shuttles, maybe they were on the space shuttle and they're floating weightlessly and they're interacting with the camera and talking to folks back home. I love those videos. I'm fascinated by it. And not just because they float there, which I think would be an amazing experience, but so many other little things that, like, oftentimes they'll get some kind of liquid, like a beverage they're drinking. They'll put a little bit in the air, and you just see these little spheres floating. And it's amazing to see, but you start thinking, what would it be like to drink a beverage in space? Everything's different. Or things that you take for granted, like going to the bathroom is an entirely different experience in weightlessness. Or sleeping, right? You don't lay down to go to sleep. There is no such thing as laying down where there is no gravity. How do you sleep? Or pens, pencils, you want to write something. A normal pen doesn't even work in outer space. Like, wait a minute, you know, you're shaking your pen and it doesn't work. There's so many things that we take for granted every single day that all of a sudden, astronauts can't take for granted anymore. And it could become a really big deal. Imagine if they were up there and they hadn't given thought to, and they didn't have a system for writing anything down or getting their food intake properly so that it didn't just fill up the cabin or whatever it might be. There's so many things you take for granted that could become a very big deal in a hurry. Now, obviously, it's fun to think about those things when we talk about astronauts in space, but what about when it comes to character issues? If you ask somebody, what do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of answer do you think you're going to hear? You might hear, I want to be an astronaut, or I want to be a firefighter, or I want to be a mom, or I want to be a dad, or I want to be a farmer, or whatever. I've yet to hear anybody ask that question, say, I want to be faithful when I grow up. But faithfulness is one of those absolutely key qualities that we simply cannot do without. It's non-negotiable in life. How many times have you encountered somebody who's at that stage of life where they're dating or courting or, you know, getting serious with somebody towards the possibility of marriage? What are you looking for in a spouse? And usually you hear this list of good, desirable, reasonable things, but I don't know that usually faithfulness is one of the key words you're going to hear. But I tell you what, faithfulness is absolutely crucial. And I don't mean to brag, but I did well marrying in that regard. My wife is faithful. And I know that doesn't seem glamorous and glitzy, but man, that is such an important attribute, such an important virtue in a spouse as you spend your life faithfully together. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 is the passage we've been looking at for a number of weeks now. And in here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Faithfulness is part of God's plan for us. Faithfulness is part of God's design for us. God purposes to make you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, faithful. That's a good thing. You will never look at somebody and say, they are more faithful than they used to be. Boy, I wish it weren't like that. You'll never look at somebody and say, you know what? What would really make them a little better is if they were less faithful. You can never overdo it with faithfulness. You can never get to a place where, nah, I'm good enough. Faithfulness has no limit to it. What do we mean by faithful? In the most basic sense, faithful means full of faith. That's where the word comes from. Faithful, full of faith. And in fact, in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament that gets translated faithful, one author explains it as usually referring to trust in the crucified, risen, and reigning King Jesus. Christians are to be faithful, that is, in relationship to Jesus, continuing to trust him, continuing to follow him, continuing to depend on him and serve him. That's the most central definition of faithful. We are to continue to have faith in Jesus in a way that manifests itself in our life. And from there, you get the related idea that is the most common definition of faithful in English today. To be faithful is to be trustworthy or reliable or dependable. Somebody is faithful if they have a proven track record such that you can continue to rely on them, right? And we all want that. We want that in others, and we should want that in ourselves. I discovered something studying this week that kind of surprised me. In Exodus 34:6, Moses is encountering God. And the verse tells us, the Lord passed before him, meaning Moses, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Moses has this encounter with God, and God reveals himself to Moses, says, this is who I am. This is who I, God, am. And in there we find the word faithfulness. This is something that God would have his people know about him. And not just like, oh yeah, God often comes through, but like, no, this is part of God's core identity, faithful. Of course, he's perfectly faithful. There is never once that God has ever had to apologize to anybody and say, oh, I forgot. Oh, I changed my mind. Oops. Like, perfect faithfulness. And in fact, it's interesting because Exodus is in the Old Testament. So I already talked about the New Testament Greek there. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word translated faithfulness here actually can be translated truthfulness, which makes a lot of sense, right? Truthfulness. God is completely truthful. That's why you can always rely on him. He always tells the truth. He always is accurate in what he says or promises or does. More years now than I can think of. 19 years ago, Carrie and I stood together at the front of a little church and made pledges, took vows, and married one another. And we did so believing that each one of us was a truthful person. That was key to the vows. If I thought she was just going to say the words and not mean them at all, I never would have married her. But I believed her to be a truthful woman, and that when she promised for better or for worse, till death do us part, that she meant it, and I could trust her in that. And she believed the same about me. What we're really talking about then is faithfulness, aren't we? There's this intimate relationship between truth-telling and faithfulness. And that's who God is. And not only is that who God is, that is what God will work in our lives if we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, living by the Holy Spirit. Now, implicitly there is, we're not faithful completely. We don't have it all together in always being completely truthful and following through with what we say we're going to do and relying on God and living for Jesus, which is why we need the Spirit to produce this kind of fruit in our lives. And the good news for us is that we will experience that. He will work that if, that's a key word here, if we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit and living by the Holy Spirit. Recognize that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is not default. That is not where we go without intentionality and effort. It's not something that's simply going to happen because you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives in you, right? You can be a genuine Christian and therefore have God's Holy Spirit living in you and make a mess of things. We all know that. We've all been there. We've all done that. So just the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you and that you're a genuine Christian doesn't guarantee that in any given moment you're living this way. Rather, the fruit of the Spirit is God's work in us as we cooperate with him, right? Don't misunderstand what I mean by cooperate. Cooperate doesn't mean do the work for God. No, this is his fruit, not ours. We don't produce it. Our cooperation has a whole lot more to do with throwing our hands up and saying, I can't. I surrender. Do what you want, Father. Do what you want in my life. God, Spirit, you call the shots. I'm done. We climb out of the driver's seat of our life and say, take over. I'll follow. I'll submit. Even knowing that you're going to call me to things and through things that I'm going to find uncomfortable, that I would not have otherwise chosen. That's how we cooperate. We got to remember the context of this passage in Galatians chapter 5. It's not just saying, hey guys, good news, Holy Spirit lives in you, you get good things. No. The context, let me go back to verse 16 and following. The apostle says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Uh-oh. My flesh self, meaning not my physical body, but the natural who I am apart from reliance on Jesus, has desires that are not good. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, me versus God is an ongoing battle, even as a Christian. And I know the things I should do, and there's a part of me that says, oh, I wish I would do those all the time. But the flesh part of me is like, oh, no, you don't, Dylan. You experience that same thing in your life. And there's battle between the Holy Spirit's reign in our life and our own natural preferences in the flesh. And Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Read that list. Those are easy to do. And if you're honest, you recognize that at least some of those hit pretty close to home. You can do some of those in your sleep just about, can't you? I know we all can. He says, the apostle, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the whole context of this fruit of the Spirit thing is that you live in a war zone and the enemy is inside of you. That part of you that says, I want my own way. And we live in this constant battle to say no to what comes easily and to say yes to what God is calling us to and wanting to do in us and through us. It looks like saying no to what we want most naturally and saying yes to what will not come easily or even may not be desired by default. But understand, this is not merely about vice versus virtue, and we all know the right answer to that kind of thing, right? This isn't just good and bad choices. This is about what we love most, what we value most. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, Galatians 5:24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. One of the marks of a Christian is that he or she actively is at work to kill. Right? Crucifixion is not just an experience, it's a death sentence. To crucify, to kill the flesh with its passions and desires. I don't just want the part of it's in rebellion against God to die. I am actively working to kill it. And not just it, but the wants that that part of me has. Which means my desires need to change over time as I follow Christ. If we belong to Christ, then our lives will reveal us to be people who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what does that leave us? Apathetic, ho-hum, don't care about anything kind of people. No. You don't get rid of a desire and replace it with emptiness and a void. No. You replace it with a greater hunger, a greater love, a greater desire, namely Jesus. Jesus is the greatest treasure. It's only if we love him above all other things that this is going to make sense to us. This kind of Holy Spirit living is only possible when we love and desire Jesus Christ more than we love or desire ourselves or our preferences or our habits or what is comfortable to us or normal for us. I was reading this week in preparation for preaching, and there was this one sentence that stopped me dead in my tracks. I was sitting there reading, and all of a sudden I hit this, and couldn't keep going. And I stood up and walked around and just was looking at this sentence. The author said, "Faithfulness is only possible from us when Christ is everything to us. Faithfulness is only possible from us when Christ is everything to us." That blows me away. Because that means that what I'm pursuing has everything to do with the journey I take, right? If I am pursuing physical pleasure, I'm going to be faithful to the desires of the flesh, not Jesus. If I am pursuing public opinion survey approval, the praise of man, I'm going to be faithful to that, not to Jesus. And here's the thing, you can't follow Jesus well or long or faithfully if you don't love him. Duty is not going to get you very far. You have to actually care. Faithfulness is not just this generic idea. Faithfulness for a Christian is ultimately centered around a person. I want to be faithful to Jesus. I want to be faithful to my Lord and Master. I want to be faithful to him. I want to be found faithful by him. What we chase, what matters to us, what we love and value the most makes all the difference. To what or to whom do you want to be found faithful? I think all of you sitting here in church this morning would probably say, well, I want to be faithful to Jesus. But let me ask the harder question. Is that what or whom you are demonstrating faithfulness to in the decisions that you're making, the priorities that you're exemplifying? Is Jesus who or what you are chasing after with reckless abandon this week? I want to give you some practical considerations here. First, obvious, focus on Jesus. If we have to love him above all else, and if he's the one we want to be faithful to, we need to focus on Jesus. If a desire is to be full of faith in Jesus, which is the primary New Testament use of the word, then we have to focus on the one in whom we are trusting, the one to whom we desire to be faithful, the one by whom we desire to be found faithful. And if faithfulness flows from Christ being everything to us, he needs to be the focus of our lives, right? Focus on Jesus. One of the things that has most amazed me over the years is in the book of Galatians, New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia. And this church had encountered Christian witness, heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and then gone all kinds of goofy, right? And the way that they'd done that was by saying, okay, we heard this message about faith alone and Jesus alone, but you know, it just seems like we ought to have to work real hard to make some of this stuff happen. And so they started adding works into the equation. And you know what happens when you do that? Everything falls apart. My car runs on gas, right? I put gas in the car. That's all I put in there, right? But I thought, you know, the car is a complex machine. It really should run on more than gas. I'm going to start pouring sugar in there. That's a good energy source, sugar. My car is not going to work real well. Looking at the guy that does engine repair, and he's shaking his head. Yeah, that's a bad idea, isn't it? Right? Adding anything to faith in Jesus is a recipe for disaster. One of the main ideas in the book of Galatians is stick with faith alone. You start as a Christian by faith alone in Jesus. You continue as a Christian by faith alone in Jesus. You finish and cross the finish line of the Christian life by faith alone in Jesus. Don't add to that. As you pursue faithfulness, realize at its core, it comes down to faith in Jesus. Rely on him every step of the way as you pursue this. Now, that said, do stuff, right? This doesn't mean just, I sit around meditating on Jesus, I read my Bible, I pray, and that's all I do, and now I'm faithful. No. Being faithful does not mean, cannot mean, being apathetic, inactive, or lazy. How do we know? Not just because that's bad fruit, but Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents. This master who has three servants, he gives them each a number of talents. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Talent is a unit of money, right? You might say, oh, you gave the one $500, next one $200, last guy $100, right? And he goes away, and what happens? While they're gone, what they do with that money entrusted to them comes into play in the story. Verse 19 and following. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. So I might say that the one that had been entrusted with $500 said, hey, I've got your 500, and I used those $500, and I earned you an extra 500. Here's $1,000. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Well, how does Jesus respond to that? He says, you being active with what I've entrusted to you and doing something with that, seeking to be profitable with that, that's called faithfulness. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. Right? Guy that had been entrusted $200 comes and said, here's your 200, and I used it. I was active with it. I made 200 more. Here's your $400. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. These two servants in the parable were faithful by their activity, faithful in not merely sitting around and leaving things as they found them. Well, you know, I got to make sure I give this back when it's all, you know, I can't spend it. That's not faithfulness. Rather, they did something with it. They were active. They took initiative, which is very much the point of the passage. Consider the alternative, the third servant, verse 26. When Jesus comes back and the third servant says, like, well, you know, I know how you can be. So I took your 1 talent or the $100 and I hid it. And, you know, I make sure I have it to give back to you. Here's your $100. That doesn't pass muster. Verse 26. But his master answered him, you wicked and... What do you think the next descriptor is going to be? You expect unfaithful, right? It was good and faithful servant, good and faithful service. Now it's wicked and slothful servant. In this parable, faithfulness and slothfulness, laziness, are the pairing. To be slothful, to be lazy, to not put in the work is the opposite of faithfulness. So then we don't just sit around, but we do need to ask, what does proper Christian activity look like as we pursue faithfulness? There's a book I'm reading right now that the district office, our district superintendent, has asked the pastors to read. And I like the way the author of this book, Aaron Menikoff, gives examples. And it boils down to just taking scriptural passage and saying, what would that maybe look like in my Christian life lived out today? Here's some samples that he gives. Making time to meditate on scripture in the midst of a busy schedule. He bases that on Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, right? Meditating on God's word. I don't know about you, but life keeps staying busy, doesn't it? But we're not going to stand before God, well, you know, God, I know you gave us your word, but I kind of was pretty busy for, you know, most of my life, so I didn't read it. I didn't think on it. I didn't meditate on it. No, making that priority. Getting up early and working hard all day to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8. It could look like commending Christ in an office setting that ridicules him. Matthew 10:33. Maybe you work in a place where to stand up and say, no, I believe in Jesus and I follow him. And I think you would do well to do the same. And to be willing to be mocked for that. Showing up at a widow's doorstep to mend her damaged fence, maybe. Or help her rake her leaves this fall. James 1:27. holding fast to the gospel when those around you are watering it down. Galatians 1:8. Gently correcting your kids when inside you want to scream. Ephesians 6:4, and all the parents said, Amen. Getting to the service early so you have a chance to encourage the saints. Hebrews 10:25. Leading your wife humbly and sacrificially and with love. Ephesians 5:25. Helping out a neighbor, maybe with money or time or service. Luke 10:37. So many different ways. As you read your Bible, to focus on Jesus, you're going to find so many different things that you're called to as you follow Jesus. Every one of them is an opportunity to practice faithfulness, to be active in living out the call of God in your life. Of course, we all want to be the big shots, the stars of this, right? What's the recipe for being big time faithful? How do you really excel at this? The key to being big time faithful is being little time faithful, isn't it? Matthew 25:23, that same parable. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. He said that same thing to the five talents guy and the two talents guy. It wasn't so much the exact number of talents. It was like, if you've been faithful with this much, then you're worth entrusting with more responsibility. Because I know that you'll be faithful with the larger amount because you've done it with the smaller amount. Faithfulness is something we grow in the little things. Or consider Luke 16:10, a totally different context, not just a parallel passage. Jesus said, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. The way that you're going to become big time successful in faithfulness is to become faithful in little tiny things. Just the nitpicky little things. I grew up in a disgustingly messy household. The kind of place that if Child Protective Services came, I would have been removed from the house. And I've had to fight the patterns that I was brought up in. And even to this day, I have to work on it. There's so many little things like, oh, I just started walking out of the bathroom and I didn't close that drawer. All right, Dylan, don't leave it for the next time I happen by the bathroom. Go back in, shut the drawer, right? Just those little tiny things. I have to be faithful in those. I have to be faithful in making sure I check the locks on the door every night before I go to bed. And if I start up the stairs or I get upstairs or I get all the way in bed and I'm cuddled up and I'm cozy, I'm like, oh, it's probably good. No, I have to get up, put in the effort, and do what I'm supposed to do in little tiny things. Make it a habit to say, there is nothing too small for faithfulness. There is nothing in my life that is too minor, too indifferent, too meaningless for me to practice faithfulness right there in that. That's how we're really going to excel in faithfulness. One of the things that we need to ask ourselves as we conclude here this morning, as we go off into our week, and as we seek to cooperate with the work of God's Spirit in us toward faithfulness is, what are the little things to which God has called you as you follow Jesus? I doubt that God's like, I want each one of you to go out and hold a giant 10,000 person revival service this week. Probably not. He's calling us to be faithful in little mundane realities where he's called us to live. What are some of those things that God is asking of you that can be places for practicing faithfulness? Well, let's start with Jesus. Are there places in your life where your relationship with Jesus can be strengthened with faithfulness? Maybe in taking time to be in the Word, or to meditate on the Word, or to memorize the Scripture. Maybe it's in faithfulness in prayer, either carved out times of prayer or prayer throughout the day. Maybe it involves service. God's calling you to serve someone else in your neighborhood, in the congregation, through a formal ministry, through an informal ministry, personally or as part of a group. Maybe it has to do with your church attendance, being regular, being faithful about it. Maybe there's areas of hidden sin in your life that you know are there and nobody else knows, and you're trying to keep it that way, and God's saying, no more of this. No, you have to let go of this. Maybe it's in your marriage or in your singleness. Every single one of us, whether we're married or single, regardless of age, is called to expressions of faithfulness in that setting. Is there anything that God is laying on your heart as I bring that up that may be something that is an area to practice faithfulness? Or maybe it's in relationship to parents or children. And again, that's in all ages, right? Everyone's got parents or children. Almost everyone, at least. You could be a kid at home right now, living under your parents' authority and oversight, and you need to be faithful in how you relate to them. Or maybe you've got kids at home, and you need to be faithful in how you relate to them. Or maybe you're an adult, and you've got parents who are getting up there in age that you need to be faithful to. How about to your neighbors, the people around you? And when I say neighbors, I don't just mean the people who live in the next couple of houses. I mean the people around you, period. Like, who is my neighbor kind of neighbors? People in Green Bay, the people in Alloy, the people all around us. Is there anything that God would call you to do or to sacrifice or to change for the good of and to demonstrate faithfulness toward the people in the community around us? How about faithfulness to missionaries, right? We've got a couple of different missionary households with whom we partner and promise to support. Is there something that God's calling you to do in regards to practicing faithfulness with them? Maybe prayer, maybe giving, maybe encouragement, maybe just having contact with them. God's going to show you what those areas are. In every one of these places, there is oodles of opportunity to practice faithfulness. But remember, the opportunities to do it only matter if we say, I'm yours. Do what you want with me. We live in that posture. Years ago when I was in college, I was in a small gathering of people and there was going to be some prayer time and we all bowed our heads and it was quiet and, you know, folded our hands. And all of a sudden, one of the ladies in the group said, good morning, Jesus. It's me, Christina. And there was something like, I wanted to laugh. Like, who starts a prayer that way? And I was like, Christina does. Because she loves Jesus. And that's how she talks to Jesus, because she talks to him like she would talk to anybody. And I discovered that she knew something about prayer that I didn't. There is an ongoing relationship with Jesus 24/7 that Christina understood in that moment of prayer. We all live in that ongoing, all right, what do you have for me right now, Father? What are we doing this afternoon, God? Spirit, what kind of response do you want from me after he said that? Or after she didn't say what I thought she was going to say? We live in this constant conversation and communion with God. And every one of those moments is an opportunity to practice faithfulness. Good news is, you don't have to do it on your own. The Spirit will produce this fruit in your life as you say yes, and then ask what you're saying yes to. Would you pray with me? God, help us. Help us again and again and again to say no to the flesh and the desires and passions of the flesh, and to say yes to the Spirit. To say yes without reservations, without restrictions, without asterisks attached. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. We want to cooperate with the work that you desire to do. We want to be changed. And we want to be found faithful. So would you help us to practice that day after day in even the tiniest of ways? And would you build in us a longing for, a hope for, a confidence of one day standing before you and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.